Archdiocese of New Zealand
of the Ecumenical Patriarchate presents
In the Narthex
with Father Paul Patitsis.
Join him as he shares with us the ancient apostolic faith of the Christian Greek Orthodox Church.
And now your host, Father Paul.
Welcome to In the Narthex, a radio program of the Sacred Archdiocese of New Zealand. I'm your host, Father Pavlos, of the Holy Trinity Greek Orthodox Church, located in lovely Western Springs. What a blessing it is for us to be with you again today, as we are on Fridays, every Friday, from 3:15 to 3:45 on this beautiful Planet FM radio station, 104.6, for those of you who maybe are getting this as a link, and you don't know how to hear it on the radio. It's our pleasure and our joy to share with you. Today, we're going to talk about the Gospel of St. John. And there are some places in the Gospel of John that I suppose have been confusing for some and a place for stumbling for others. And I thought, rather than to just approach it any other way, I said, let's approach it as Scripture. Look at the Scripture. Read the Scripture together. Consult the original Greek, and then you can come to your own conclusions. But Bible study is an important part of any person's growth in the Lord, and so hopefully you can join me today as we look at the Gospel of John and some of those passages which might be a little bit challenging. So thank you for listening today. Thank you for listening today. We're looking at the Gospel of St. John, and we just, of course, listened to the beautiful song, Thy Word is a Light unto My Feet and a Lamp unto My Path. Amy Grant, hopefully you're familiar with her, but she sings that beautiful song, which is from the Scripture, of course, from the Book of Psalms. And it's important for us to remember that we can learn a lot by reading the Scripture. On the other hand, there's always another hand. The other hand, if we don't have someone to guide us, sometimes we can read the Scripture and still fall into a pit. That's another quote from Scripture. The blind leading to the blind, they both fall in the pit.
Well, so that gives me a question to ask you. Hi, Father Paul.
Hello, Presbyter. Welcome again, as always, to co-host me with me this beautiful radio program. What did you have to say?
Yeah, well, how did you learn how to read the Bible?
Well, one advantage we have as Greek Orthodox is we can read it in the original language, which I think if most people had it, had that gift, they wouldn't fall into so many confusing deceptions and confusions about the Scripture. They would understand it more plainly because it would be in their own language. But if you don't have the advantage of having the original Greek, the other thing that can keep you on track is just asking yourself a simple question. What has the church everywhere and at all times believed? And so so that's not very hard. If you just ask yourself, what has the church always taught? And the church's teachings are obviously very available to anyone. So you can say to yourself, okay, what did the church teach in the first century? What did it teach in the second century? What did it teach in the third century? What did it teach in the fourth century? What did it teach in the 12th century, the 14th century, whatever? And then you can see, and hopefully if you are following these teachings from the Orthodox perspective, you'll see that there is consistency from generation to generation. Last week we talked about the important word parakatathiki, the sacred trust. If you remember, hopefully you listened last week, we spoke about how the faith is transmitted from one generation to another. Para, over, kata, down, thiki, the thing that holds the sacred treasury. So from generation to generation, it's been handed down. And of course, there's one last thing that we need to remember. Not only is it helpful to be able to read the original language and to be in the parakatathiki of the church, to have the witness of the church over the centuries, but there's also the Holy Spirit, which confirms and leads us into the fullness of truth. So it is a little bit hard to get off track, but nonetheless, sometimes people do, and I'm sure well-meaning people. Let's start with something very simple. Enarchi inologos, this is the Gospel of St. John. Enarchi inologos, ke logos in proston theon, ke theos inologos. Now, this is one of those passages that has caused some to stumble. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. Now, some have translated, because it says in the Greek, anyway, let's start with the simple part. Enarchi inologos. In the beginning was the Word. When we hear the words enarchi, you have to know that St. John was very familiar with a translation of the Bible that existed at his time that the Jewish people had made in Alexandria, Egypt, from Hebrew language to the Greek language. A lot of times we think that the Greek language was only spoken by Greeks. That would be incorrect. It was spoken throughout the Mediterranean basin, but especially by the educated Jews of Alexandria, who spoke it quite well. And they translated the scripture, the Hebrew scripture, into Greek about 200, not give or take, I'm not saying exactly 200, about 200 years before Christ, in a book that's now known as the Septuagint, that is to say, the translation of the 70. And when they looked at translating the book of Genesis, which in English we know as in the beginning God created, they have this beautiful expression, enarchi, enarchi, episeno theos, in the beginning. Archi is the word they use there for beginning. Because I don't speak Hebrew, I'm not going to make an effort to tell you what it says in Hebrew, because I don't speak that language. But in the Greek translation from the Hebrew, several hundred years before Christ, the translation that would have been in existence at the time of Christ, that St. John would have been familiar with, the first words of the book of Genesis are enarchi. And enarchi episen o theos, God created. So to pio means to create or make. We get the English word poet from it. It means to create with beauty, by the way. So God is in the beginning creating in the book of Genesis, but St. John takes that word enarchi and is going to reminding us, just by using the word enarchi, already people are bringing to their mind the first chapter of the Genesis. But he takes a twist on it. In the beginning, ino logos. So what he's trying to do is speak about before creation. That's what he's doing linguistically. He's taking us to the time before creation. So this logos, already, just by the first few words, we know is not a created being. It's an uncreated being. He's taking us to pre-creation time, before anything was created. And he says, enarchi ino logos. In the beginning was the Word. Now, logos, of course, means word. We can translate it word, but we can also translate it in other ways. We get the word in English, logic, from logos. Logico. Logic, if you know English very well, you'll know that logic means reasonable or something that can be considered penciled out, you know? In other words, they can struggle with it and come to understand something. So logos also means reason. It also means intellect. It also means a mind or thinking. Maybe mind isn't as close to it as thinking. So energi ino logos. So the expressed mind exists from the beginning. Kio logos in proston theon, expressed thinking. And this word, this logos, is toward God or with God. And ke theos ino logos, and God was the word. So basically what we're being told in the very first chapter of St. John, the very first verse, is that this logos of God pre-exists all created things. It is with God from the beginning and is itself God, this logos. So then he goes on to tell us who this logos is. Utos in enarchi proston theon, this one was in the beginning with God. Panda diaftu egeneto. And just in case we were, you're going to say, well, Father Paul, how do you know he's trying to say that all things, that the created things begin after his introduction and enarchi? How do we know that this logos isn't also created? Because of that verse 3. All things through him came into being. And without him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So that's a very important thing for us to know. It's very simple. There's no confusion. There's no reason for debate. It just says that the logos is not a created thing. So now you can do with that what you want. Some people say he is created, even though the Bible says very clearly he's not created. And it says that all things are created through him. So that means he's creator. Yes, President?
Well, when you say it's not available for debate, but is that different from, can we ask questions about it?
Oh, I guess what I'm trying to say is, it's not that, I mean, you can debate anything, of course, and people do. But what I'm trying to say is, this is just what the Greek says. It's not something that someone can say, well, it doesn't really say that. It does say that. Now, and that's what, you know, you don't have to be a scholar to figure that out. Just anyone reading it clearly in the Greek would know that that's what it says. Now, is it up for debate? Yes. Some people focus on other parts of that verse. Ke o logos in proston theon, and the word was with the God, and God was the word. And they say, well, because he doesn't say, and the God was the word, then we can interpret that as saying a God was the word. And now they have a new thought that, yes, the logos pre-exists all things created, but he is a God among gods. But even there, certainly anyone can say that if they want to. But it's interesting, if we just go back to the Greek. Let's see. I want to say how it is in the Greek. Well, I'm going to have to look at that specific spot, but it says en kolpis tou patros. En kolpis tou patros. That means he is in the bosom of the Father. Now, someone who is not God, how is he going to be in the bosom of God? When we use an expression en kolpis tou patros, it's trying to tell us that it's as close as you can get to the center of God, because it's in the very bosom of God. Now, again, people who are thinking in the way that is earthly, that is to say, we think of things the uncreated God in ways that are created. You know, we say, well, I can't think of anything being in the bosom except something that's created. So therefore, he's created. But that's just because we're thinking in terms of the things that we know. We don't know of anything that exists without it being created. But St. John's point is that this is Jesus, the Word of God is not created. He exists before all time. Another challenging place here. If we go a little farther, in chapter 1, of course, it says that, verse 15, Ioannis martyri peri aftou, ke kekragen legon utos in on ipon o episomu erhomenos embrosthen mu yegonen, oti protos mu in. And says, this is, John says, John bore witness concerning him and cried, saying, this is the one of whom I said, he who comes after me precedes me, existed or has been or was before me. For protos mou in, for he was before me. Ke ek tou pliromatos aftou emis pandes elavomen charin anti charitos. We have received from him grace upon grace. Oti o nomos dia Moiseos odothi, for the law was given by Moses. I charis ke alithia, grace and truth, dia Isu Christou egenato. So now he's making a very important comparison between Christ and Moses. And he's saying that Jesus is even higher than Moses. Moses gave us the law. One of the things that Moses said in the law is that no man has seen the Father. And that's very common expression in the Old Testament. So what does verse 18 say? Now, we just read verse 17 about Moses. Verse 18, Theon udis eorkan popote, for no one has ever seen God. Now, what's the second part of 18? O monogenisios, on iston kolpon tu patros, the one, but the only begotten Son, who is from the bosom of the Father, he declared him. So basically what he's trying to tell us is, look, no one has ever seen God, and that hasn't changed. Moses said, no man can see God and live. But Jesus has seen him because Jesus is God. That's the simple explanation. Now, that's what I wanted to tell you today, and I have another passage, a little challenging again, we'll get to. But we're thankful that you're listening and hoping that it's beneficial to you. The next thing we're going to do is take you to chapter 20 of St. John's Gospel. Beautiful music. Thank you again for listening. We're reading from the Gospel of St. John today. And just to make it easy for everybody, I know it sounds funny what I'm going to say, we're reading it in Greek. Now you're saying, well, Greek's the hard. How can that be easy? But we're trying to read it to you in Greek, explain it to you from the Greek, so that you can understand in a simple way what John said. So sometimes we get so confused when we hear these passages and we think, well, what did John say? And we get out 5, 6, 10 different translations in the English, and we look at them, we compare them. And we really wish that we could just go back to the original and see what did they say in the original. And that would be very helpful. But now I want to take you, today in the Orthodox Church, we honored St. Thomas the Apostle. And he's kind of the motivation, if you will, for our discussion today. St. Thomas, he's the one who searched out the side of our Lord. He was not present when the Lord appeared in the resurrection to his 10 disciples, Judas having already taken his life, and Thomas not being there, so there are only 10 left. And he met with them, and he spoke with them, and he said, "Irini min, peace to you." And even though the doors were closed, he entered into them. He entered and came among the disciples. But here's another passage that some people find difficult. So after Thomas is present, a week later, the Lord again appears. And the Lord seems to know what Thomas said earlier, because Thomas said, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." So 8 days go by, in other words, 1 week. You have to remember in Greek, when they say 8 days, they mean a week later. We would say 7 days, but they didn't count it that way. They counted the day you were standing on and the day you landed on, so they got 8 days that way. So Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday is 8 days. That's how they counted it. So 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them. "Peace to you." So he said the same thing, "Irini imin." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And sometimes they translate it, "Do not be faithless, but believing," because the word believing and to believe and to have faith, it's the same word in Greek, pistevo and pisti. So don't be unbelieving, but be believing. Don't be faithless, but be faithful. Or don't be faithless, but believing. Anyway, you could translate it all those ways. And Thomas says this important answer, "My Lord and my God." It says, "And Thomas answered and said to him." So St. John and all the disciples thought that St. Thomas was speaking to the risen Christ. He said, "My Lord and my God." Now, I've heard some people say, well, when he says, "My Lord and my God," there, he's using that as an expression of, oh my goodness, I can't believe what I've just seen. And that's easy to check in the Greek. It's not hard to check in the Greek. It's easy to check in the Greek. Because in Greek, we have a thing called the vocative case. When you are speaking to someone and you want to get their attention, you use the vocative case. You say, and it's a different ending in Greek. It has an epsilon ending. When you are speaking a statement, you use the nominative case. If you don't know much about grammar, it's hard for me to teach you on the radio everything, but just to say that they're very different endings. So here we can know, is St. Paul calling out to the Lord and saying, oh my God, oh my Lord, like we would if we were excited, or is he making a statement? So it just rests on one simple thing. Is it the vocative case or is it the nominative case? If it's the vocative case, then we could interpret it as him saying, oh my goodness, I can't believe what I just saw, or oh my Lord, I can't believe what I just saw. But he doesn't use the vocative case. In the Greek it says, o Kyrios mou, ke o Theos mou. It's a statement of belief. He says, my Lord and my God. And I guess you could translate.
It's kind of like, yeah, he's saying, you are my Lord and my God when he says it that way.
No, because he's not talking, he's making a statement. He doesn't say, si se o Kyrios mou, ke Theos mou.
I see.
He could say that. But he just says, o Kyrios mou, ke o Theos mou. You could translate it maybe and say, he is my Lord and my God. He is my Lord and my God. But again, you can't even add that. You have to add some words in order to get a sentence out of it. So it's either you are my Lord and my God, or he is my Lord and my God. But it could be interpreted either way. Because all he says is, or you could translate it this way, this is my Lord and my God. O Kyrios mou, ke o Theos mou. So, but it's definitely not a vocative case. He's not addressing the Lord and crying out to him. That's a different case. It would have been Kyrie mou ke Theae mou if it was vocative case. But he's not saying that. He says, the Lord and my God. The Lord and the my God. So, and that's one of those places where it does use the pronoun the. In the reference to Jesus Christ as God, and that some have made the point in the first part of John's Gospel that he leaves out the pronoun the in one place, and so therefore he's not referring to Christ as the God, but a God. But here he places it firmly before the word God, the God. So those are some simple things. I think that if we know those things, we can keep from stumbling. It's not so hard. Well, this has been a wonderful opportunity for us to be with you today. And we thank you for listening to our radio program. We hope that you found it a blessing and beneficial. And we hope that you keep listening. This program is a radio program of the Sacred Archdiocese of New Zealand. I'm your host, Father Pavlos, and we are sponsored or supported by His Eminence, Archbishop Philochios, who is our Archshepherd, who lives in Wellington. And we welcome him back. He's been away on a trip. He returns this Saturday, and we ask for his prayers. Thank you for listening, and look forward to speaking to you again next Friday.
Collapsing was much softer, still falling always hurt. Only after sensing love for always ever burn. Justified my folly, my affluent disguise, move revealing nothing, nothing unforgiven lies. Unforgiven lies. And no one loves me like you. No one loves me the way you do. No one loves me like you. Touch the rose unfearful is to meet the thorn, pierce the heart's emotion, feel the emptiness no more. The emptiness no more.